I want to thank our brother James for leading the service tonight for us and welcome you also to the service and the meeting tonight. We have just a couple of things I want to remind you of as well. First of all, we have an announcement for the young people that you'll be meeting after the service tonight, please, in the Sunshine Room. You have some details that need to take care of, so youth fellowship, please take note of that. I'd like to encourage you to pray for Dr. McClellan. He has been down in Fredericton this weekend, serving the Lord there and ministering to the dear people who are without a pastor at this present time. So do please remember him in your prayers as he travels home tomorrow. Immediately following the service tonight, we'll be having fellowship downstairs, and you're most welcome, and we hope you'll stay behind to have some time to share and to talk with one another in the things of God. We had a prayer time this afternoon, the first one that will continue on through the month of June at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was a time of great blessing. The Lord drew near to us, and everyone who was gathered, everyone certainly is invited and welcome to come. And we're doing this specifically praying for the great burden and need we have in our land and for our leaders and for the things that are happening that are going much against the things of God. You know, when these trials come upon the people of the Lord, it's just at these occasions when, well, we get more earnest in prayer and we get more needy. We call upon the Lord with more a sense of our need. And so we want to continue to do that, please. And remember our prayer meeting also this Wednesday. Remember in prayer, please, our sister Kim Wagner, as she has got further complications with the brain tumor that she has, and they're looking at other ways of treating this now, and this has really come back. It has been kind of in abeyance for many years, and so this is a setback for them. But it's not a setback for the Lord, and He is never taken by surprise on any of these matters. So please remember our dear sister. She is the wife of Brother John Wagner, who's a minister in Columbia, South Carolina. So please remember her in prayer. We also rejoice with our sister Lori Bryant. She had her baby this past week, and it was very premature, several weeks behind or before it was due, and we would like you to remember her in prayer. The baby is going to be kept in the hospital for some time, though Lori has been released now, and she'll be traveling, of course, each day in to see the little one. But do please continue to remember both mother and child together. We'll keep you updated just on how things are going with them. And then please also remember our sister Christine McClellan. She's supposed to be having her first child this coming Wednesday. That's the due date anyways. And do remember her before the Lord, that God would give her safe delivery and the right timing of all these things together. Those are all the announcements that we have to just add to, along with our brother James and what he was saying. I'd like you to turn with me tonight in your Bibles to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I reminded you this morning that on the back of your bulletin, there is some spot or space there for taking sermon notes if you are so disposed to do, and I would encourage you to do that. And I mentioned that we had there a place for the title of the message and the reading. Well, we have to add to that also one for the evening service. There's only one spot there at the moment, but you can also make your notes, and if you're not using the back of the bulletin, you can likewise do that on your own study paper. The title of the message that I have for you tonight is God's Great Mercy to Us. God's Great Mercy to Us. And we're going to be drawing our words primarily from the 10th verse of Psalm 103, but let's read the first 12 verses here. I don't know of another psalm that is so beloved as the 103rd, perhaps excepting the 23rd psalm, but Psalm 103 is specifically an encouragement to God's people because it starts off with such rejoicing and thinking and thanking God for the things He has given to us those things, of course, of which we are not deserving of any, and yet He has poured out His mercy and His blessing on us. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, and crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. May God bless His word to every heart, and please we'll bow in prayer. Dear Father, we are thankful for Thy presence with us in this service already. Thankful, Lord, for drawing near to us this afternoon in the season of prayer. Thankful for giving to Your people a desire for prayer. And Lord, help us, we ask, as we persevere and continue on, and as we open our hearts and call upon Thee. And dear God, tonight, now, as we are settled in Thy presence, take away every distraction, I ask. O God, come and fill me with the Holy Spirit, so that I might speak as the Lord's messenger in the message of God. Father, I desire not to speak my own words, but only to communicate clearly Thy holy truth. Dear Father, hear this prayer tonight. Bless every one who is gathered in this meeting. Bless every one who has tuned in via their computer, maybe randomly, maybe perhaps not intentionally tonight. But I pray that those that have tuned in, and those that have been brought here by sovereign grace into this meeting, that Thy Holy Spirit would come upon each one. The Word of God will come with power to every heart. O God, I pray that the distractions that the devil so often brings to a meeting, so often brings to a time that is sacred and holy, that he will be bound and kept from doing his evil work. Lord, we are a people that stand in need. The voice of the Holy Spirit speaking through the Word. We're thankful, Lord, for what Peter said, that after he had seen the power and the glory of Christ in the transfiguration, yet he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the living, the written Word of God. And so, dear Father, I pray that tonight that Word would have power and effect in our lives. Give me grace and strength tonight, I pray, and bless us in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. God's great mercy to us. How can we begin to define that mercy? How is it described for us? We have here in this text, some of the most profound words, the most striking letters placed together that communicate to us the message of God. And my dear friend, it's for your soul tonight. Do not think for a moment, as we are speaking on this subject, that you can switch off your ears or allow your mind to drift off into some other place. And that's what the devil would tempt you with tonight. He would place those thoughts in your mind. What are you to do with those things? Every time a thought like that comes in, you pray, Lord, take that thought out. And help me to draw my attention together that I would be fed by the Holy Word tonight. So we're thinking about God's mercy to us. But it really begs the question, do we deserve such mercy at all? Is there anything in us that would be presented to God and say, here, that soul or that sinner, that person there, they deserve a little mercy, so Lord, you have to expend it upon them. We've just come past what we would call generally as tax season. And April the 30th is the deadline to get your taxes submitted, and if you owe anything, to have that paid. If you have not done so by now, well, you might be in a little bit of trouble. Well, most definitely, if you owe something to the CRA, they will be knocking at your door sooner or later. And because you have not paid, and if you owe, they will be putting penalties and interest on top of the money that you owe them as well. Now, if you were to contact the government and you were to say to them, I know that I am late for my taxes, and I know that I owe several thousands of dollars, but I really am asking that you will just be merciful to me, and that you will not bother with any of the penalties, and that you will not charge me any extra interest. And on top of that, I would be very happy if you would just forget that I owe you the tax at all. I think you would be stunned by a rather lengthy silence on the other end of the phone if you were to get anyone that would talk to you on the phone at CRA. Mainly because they don't operate in mercy. They operate under law. They operate under the dictates that are placed upon them by the government of Canada. And so therefore, when you owe them money, they will come looking for that money. And there is no sense in which they are given the mandate of mercy and forgiveness under such a situation. The reason is because you, as a citizen who have made money in this country and owe tax to the government, they will be sure to get their pound of flesh. They will get their dollar from you. And it's not enough for you to say, I'm sorry I was late. I really hope you'll forgive me. I'd like you to just pass over this thing. It will not be the case, my friend. Because there is a taxation that has been placed upon, and there is a duty that is payable, because it is the law of the land. The Lord has revealed to us in His Word the law. And He has placed His law upon the mind and conscience of the individual, but He has also given His law clearly in His own revealed and written Word. And this Word tells us that if His law is broken, payment must be made. In fact, He goes so far as to say, the soul that sins, that breaks my law, that soul must die. So we're not talking here now just about a few dollars or a few coins or a little interest payment. We're talking about something that is far more serious. That if God's holy standard is broken, if His law has been offended, then the person who has done the offending must come up with payment. The law that has been broken must be atoned for. It must be paid for. And why is this? This is so, my friend, because of the very character and nature of a holy God with whom we have to do. His character is absolutely without fault and sin. His character is holiness personified. His nature cannot bend or twist the very law that His character demands. And so when the Lord has given His law, do you know what He has done? He has simply written down for us that which reflects the holiness of His character. And that holy law of God must be kept perfectly. And failure to do so means that punishment must ensue. It must come. My friend, I want to speak to you tonight on God's great mercy, His immeasurable mercy to sinners such as we are. When His holy law has been broken, and that law must be accounted for. And I want you to notice, first of all, with me, God in mercy has not dealt with us as we deserve. God in mercy has not dealt with us as we deserve. And my friend, we have to investigate this because judicially, in the court of heaven, when God deals and says the wages of sin is death, He means that specifically, that the wages that will be brought to someone who has broken His holy law, those wages will and must be paid. There is no skirting the matter. There is no getting away from it. If you work for someone for a period of time, you are legally deserving of the wage that you have agreed to. And if your employer was not to pay you for that time you had worked, he would be breaking the labor laws of our land, and he would be liable in court. Because a person who works, a person who deserves wages, must be paid those particular wages. And the same thing applies spiritually when God says, the soul that sins, it shall die. And when He said the wages of sin, the just and due reward or payment for those who have broken His law, is death. We're thinking here at this point about the holy nature and character of God's standard and of us who have broken His law by sin, by transgression, by iniquity. Those three expressions are used in the Bible, by the way. Sin, iniquity, and transgression. They are used sometimes. They are synonymous. They are referring to a very similar thing. But yet they can also be defined as slightly distinct. Sin would be looked at as a general expression for the breaking of God's law. We could think of that as missing the mark. Someone who shoots an arrow at a target but goes beyond the target could be said to be one who has failed to hit the target by going beyond it. That would be a sin of commission, a sin that is beyond. And yet what we also find there, that if someone was to shoot at that target and was to fall short of it, that could be described as a sin of omission. I have not come up to the mark. And yet supposing someone hits the target But they failed to hit the bullseye of the target. Which, by the way, is what is required every single day with every single breath that we have ever had as we're walking through this life. We must hit the bullseye all the time, every day, constantly in our living. Because if we fail once, we are guilty of violating God's law. My friend, the Bible also talks about the iniquity that we have committed against His nature and character. Iniquity comes from the word inequity. That which is unequal or unfair or unjust. It's explained why David in Psalm 32 verse 5 refers to the iniquity of his sin. His sinful actions, in other words, they had the character of being unequal to God's standard. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, it refers to the Lord as the God of truth and without iniquity. And here iniquity is contrasted with being just and right. In 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 7, it says, "There is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." And what this does, it shows that the Lord does not have respect of persons in judgment, which would be unequal and unjust. And then the other word, transgression, it has a root that means to break away from or to cut across. So the transgression of the law may be expressed by placing another standard, i.e. your own standard of righteousness. So you place your own standard against the standard of God. And when we do that, we actually are cutting across the standard of God. We are transgressing His law. And in every respect, we have broken all these. And God has declared His will. And He must deal with those that have sinned against Him, that have committed iniquity, that have transgressed His word. And so from this very basic word that we have before us tonight, this basic idea that we have all gone against the Lord, we have all transgressed His word, and yet the Lord, in the midst of all this in mercy, has not dealt with us after our sins, nor has He rewarded us according to our transgressions. And my dear friend, the great question enters in now, why? Why has God not dealt with us since we have broken His holy law? Why has God not removed us? Why has He not damned us immediately into a lost eternity for breaking His holy law? God has not dealt with us after our sins. My friends, I want you to notice here that God has dealt with us in mercy through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has dealt with us tonight in mercy, and He has dealt with us that way through our Lord and Savior. Do you know God cannot ignore sin? We have already emphasized that, and He can't ignore it because it would go against His very nature. And therefore sin must be dealt with. And because God cannot go against His own nature, He can't ignore sin, He cannot sweep it away, His own righteousness demands that righteous execution of His law of the penalty is due. And so in one small way, you could see why the CRA cannot just come and wipe your debt away. Because they have no legal ground or standard to do this. They cannot just show mercy to you, even though you have broken their law. But God, in this sense, my friend, He cannot just forget or erase the debt that we owe Him. But it's here that His mercy toward us through our Lord Jesus Christ comes to the very forefront, for He has interposed a solution for us. He has presented for us a way that we might be delivered from the great debt that we owed and the great debt that we never could have paid. Because even though we were to give our lifeblood, we could not make atonement for the breaking of His holy law. Because our very offering is contaminated. The very gift that we would think to bring to the Lord, it's contaminated by the very sin nature that we have. It is here, my friend, that God's mercy is seen. For He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this, my dear friend, we are told when God sent His Son into the world, He did so to redeem them that were under the law. And that means you and me. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And His name would be called Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. And we are told in Isaiah that the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And now we begin to see the picture that comes more clearly. God cannot just erase our sin because His law has been broken. Therefore, that law must be answered. And He coming up with a remedy and a solution of His own has in mercy brought that to us through His only begotten Son. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. It pleased Almighty God our Father to bring His own hand in judgment to bear upon His Son instead of upon you, instead of on me. For I deserve that wrath. And you, my dear friend, tonight sitting there or listening, you deserve the wrath of God upon your own soul. But instead of God bringing it on you, He in mercy to you placed it upon His only Son. Placed it upon the darling of His own heart. He placed that wrath upon another instead of on me. And 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who His own self, Christ Jesus, bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Christ Jesus bore the sin of many. But now once in the end of the world He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, Hebrews 9:26. And so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. And tonight, my friend, I am thankful with an eternal thankfulness that He died to bear my sin. He died in my place, in my room. And therefore our standing now before Him is one of holiness. Because as we were mentioning this morning in our message, the double imputation of my sin being placed upon the Savior and His righteousness being placed upon me, it means that God has in mercy dealt with me through His Son. And therefore I can say, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are declared before God as being not guilty. Oh, my dear friend, tonight, have you thought yet today about the fact that you stand before God not in condemnation. You do not stand in your sin. You do not stand in your iniquity or your transgression, but you stand in the liberty and righteousness of your Lord Jesus. And you can say hallelujah in your heart, and you can praise God with your song, because you will never be in a lost eternity. You will be forever in glory with Him, because now, tonight, if you are saved by His grace, you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you have hope and not despair. And you have an eternity with Him for life and not of death. And you, my friend, have peace instead of turmoil. And you have a destiny and a purpose in life. Instead of an aimless wandering, trying to find satisfaction in the things of the world, trying to find fulfillment and hope in the things that this world gives themselves to, and as they throw themselves at it, but there is no satisfaction. There is, my friend, no hope. And this transaction that God did was conducted for me, but not for any good in me. And God made His only begotten Son to become sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made, the righteousness of God in Him. This is grace. This is mercy. This is mercy that is higher than the heavens, that is deeper than the sea. This is mercy that we cannot surround this ocean. We can never go around it. And this transaction was conducted so that God would be just. And yet, the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. You know, my friend, just because a person believes in Christ and is saved, it does not mean that we will conduct ourselves through this life without mistake, without sin. We know it well ourselves in our own lives that the old flesh, the old sinful man is still very much a part of us. But my friend, when you came and trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you confess your sins to Him, that atoning work, that merit of our Lord was applied to your life, and you now have it applied fully, completely, and eternally. Even though we are struggling through this life, and yet God's Spirit, by His own sovereign purposes, is working in us. He is working through us. He is making us more and more like Himself. And so what do we do each day? We pray, Lord, let me die unto myself today, that I might live unto righteousness. Let me be crucified with Christ. Say as the apostle, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now have, I do not live by the power of my flesh, but I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Holy Spirit that lives within us, yes, He brings conviction of our sin, but He leads us through that conviction not to hopelessness of guilt. He leads us by that very conviction that we will be drawn to the Savior and that we will pour out our hearts in repentance to Him, and so that the fellowship will not be broken long, and that we will be back in union of fellowship with the Savior, that we will walk with Him each day, and that we will grow in grace. And then, oh, the more that we are in fellowship with the Lord, the more we are walking with Him, sin in our life will become exceedingly sinful. There are things that we may have done when we were first saved, went on for some years, and maybe in our ignorance, we continue on in our worldly ways, But it wasn't until the Holy Spirit really got a grip of our heart, and we now is growing in grace and have come closer to Him, things that we used to do without even thinking about it, we wouldn't touch those things now, because they become exceedingly sinful to us. Why? Because we have become more confronted with the holiness of the Lord. And there is a desire in our hearts to live like Him. And that mercy that God has shown us and He's poured out upon us, we want to not be ungrateful for that mercy that has been so bestowed upon us. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, but He has rather in mercy unto my soul. He has had compassion on me. Those are the words of Hezekiah in Isaiah 38. For He has had compassion and mercy upon me, and He has not dealt with me after the way and the sins that I so deserved. My friends, God's mercy has removed our sins forever. Not just for time. Quite frankly, if God had only removed our sins for time, it would have been most regretful. Because if we only lived what was a pure life here, or we only knew forgiveness of sins now, but we did not have that continuing through eternity, it would have been all a mockery. It would have been all for nothing virtually. But I will tell you that because God in His mercy, He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, it means that forever our sins have been gone. And they will never come back to us again. And so, my dear friend, as you come and you have been plagued and burdened with some sin that you committed many years ago, and the devil brings it back to your mind as he does to persecute you and accuse you, if you come to the Lord and try to repent of that sin which you repented of before, He will say, "What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. They have been cast away. God has removed them from us. And He has removed them from us by a great distance." And all we can say, how great is the mercy, His everlasting mercy, that has been shown to these souls of ours. My dear friend, tonight I ask you, have you come to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Has His mercy reached your heart yet? And have you called upon Him in salvation? Have you been saved by His grace? And if not, in this meeting tonight, I implore you in Christ's name, and I implore you upon His own precious word, that you would not leave this building, that you would not turn your computer off tonight before you settle that matter and be sure that you have peace with God and that your sins have been forgiven and that you have entered into and have tasted of God's mercy and you have taken it to yourself. There is an immeasurable distance that the Lord has placed between His own saved people and our sins. Verse 12 tells us here in this portion that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. We sometimes think about that description as our globe upon earth because there is no east or west point. But I would say to you, friend, it goes beyond that. Because I believe the psalmist here had in his mind the expanse of space. And if he could imagine in his mind there was a point in the far east of space or a point in the far west, which there is no point to be found because of the eternity of space itself and the immensity of it. He has told us that's as far as your sins have been removed from you, never to be brought back against us again. How would you define tonight God's mercy toward you? It can, my dear friend, only be defined in the drops of blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross for you. It can only be defined in God's sovereign mercy in saving us when we deserve so little. And oh, my friend, tonight I say to you, believer, what does this mercy do for your soul? What does God's mercy in the Savior do for us, and what should it do for us every day? It should cause our hearts to pour out in thanksgiving, in ceaseless praise to Him. That's what it should do first and foremost. It should lead us to continually praising His name for His sovereign mercy. But my friend, it should also lead us to be earnest in prayer for those that have not yet received that mercy, for those who are still standing on the outside and have rejected the Savior, that we would pray that they would also come to understand and see the One who has been merciful to me, oh, He is willing to be merciful to you as well. It would cause us to pray each day for our unsaved loved ones, for our unsaved family and friends, for our neighbors, for those that we work with, that, oh God, they would taste and see of Thy great love revealed in mercy to our Lord Jesus Christ. So it fills our hearts with thanksgiving. This mercy and the acknowledgement of it will lead us to pray for other people. And this mercy will launch us forward in our service for the Master. It's not, my dear friend, because we are obligated to it. It's not that we're going to serve and work for the Lord because we think it's going to merit our justification. We could never add one thing to the merit of Christ to justify ourselves. But most certainly we can do it in gratitude. We can see our reasonable sacrifice. And we can give our lives to the Master. And we can serve Him with our hearts. And so, friend, in thanksgiving and praise, in prayer, and in practical obedience of serving Him, that's what the Lord has called us to do. And as we serve Him, let's do so with joy. As we serve Him from our hearts, let's praise Him with all that we have. And let us be much in prayer about the issues and the needs we have in our time. Because the more we follow the Lord in obedience, the more we will be evidencing our true thankfulness for the mercy that He has shown toward us. And my friend, tonight, if you're here without the Savior still, call upon Him. For His arms are open to receive you. And this is the day of gospel grace. And the Lord Jesus has said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, tonight I pray that these precious words we have read from Psalm 103 would be so impressed upon our hearts. They are duly worthy of being memorized. And I ask Thee, Father, to help us to strengthen every child of God, every one who is a true believer. But Lord, for those who are still outside, take away the fog, I pray. Take away the distraction of the evil one. Bring them to the point of submitting their hearts and calling out, what must I do to be saved? Lord, hear our prayers now. We ask these things in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. We're going to close our service tonight by singing 282. The words are also on the screen behind me. But let's stand as we sing this hymn, Depth of Mercy Can There Be, Mercy Still Reserved for Me. Jesus' answer from above, is not all thy nature love? Wilt thou not the wrong forget, suffer me to kiss thy feet? If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, bow thine ear in mercy, bow, pardon, and accept me now. Father, hear this prayer tonight. Please take thy holy word and write it on every heart. And Lord, as we go our ways, may thy Spirit go before us, with us, striving in each soul. Now, Lord, we ask for blessing upon our time of fellowship downstairs. Bless the things that have been provided for us and help us to enjoy each other's company in the Lord tonight. So hear this our prayer, part us in thy fear, and with thy holy blessing, in Jesus' worthy name we ask. Amen.